Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
It's wonderful to have all of the family together again. Amen. I got back last night from Cape Town. It was a wonderful time in the Cape, as is usually the case. So with the grandies particularly, we were able to babysit both Caleb and Levi for Friday and into Friday evening. We gave the parents off, so you can have off. So they came and they slept with us, and we had them for most of Saturday morning. And then yesterday was the wedding as well, Lillian and Reggie. Reggie's an elder in the church there, and they got married. It was a wonderful occasion, very, very blessed time in Christ. Amen. And thank you all on behalf of my mother-in-law for all the words of condolences and love and commiseration shared with her. We were able to live stream the funeral proceedings, which was around 11 o'clock yesterday, before we went straight into the wedding thereafter. So, and also the send-off for Auntie Delaine was a very fitting one. Pastor Darby Samuels, together with Pastor LaFoy as well, administrated a send-off from the Radial Assemblies of God Church. And so thank you to everyone that has been there. There's lots of things are happening on so many fronts, and you quickly have to become all things to all men. And I want to encourage you, be multi-dimensional. Be versatile in the spirit. Don't just be one-tracked in terms of who you are and what you are to people. This is biblical. In the words of the Apostle Paul, to the Greeks, I became a Greek, he said. To the barbarian, I became a barbarian. To the Romans, I became a Roman. And then he concludes, I became all things to all men, that I might win some. In any context, without compromising principles, he adapted methodologies and the way in which he interacted with people so as to relate to them culturally or even spiritually and religiously, and to identify with them in any circumstance. For example, he insisted that Timothy be circumcised. He believed that circumcision is not a requirement for salvation, but he insisted when they went to a particular region, you have to be circumcised so as you don't cause unnecessary offense with the people you are trying to win. He shaved his head at one time before the feast of Pentecost, Paul did. Right? He's not being religious. He's not observing Old Testament feasts, but he's being adaptable with methodology without compromising core tenets or principles. Amen. So a lot of people are so religious. You know, we one-track mind and we become offensive even by our methodologies, unnecessarily so. So tell your neighbor, just relax. Just be cool. Yeah? Don't overdo it to the point where you're compromising biblical principles in the process of what you're doing. If eating meat offends your brother, don't eat meat. Right? Don't insist, I will eat meat, because there's nothing wrong with that biblically. Paul teaches very quick, easily in Romans. He says, if you're eating meat offends your brother, then don't do it. You'd rather win your brother than insist on your rightness to eat meat. So be nimble-minded, okay? And I really want to encourage you, love widely. Tell someone, love widely. Just love broadly. Love all people. Some of us only love compartmentally. We love in compartments, in segments, in categories. And if you don't fit that category, you're unloved. As long as you're not in, you're out. Right? But you must learn to love the whosoever. I got an Uber, because I don't want to disturb the children from the reception, from the church to the airport before I came back home. So this Uber driver was a Somalian. And he was quite chatty, you know, Uber drivers. Well, my first time, brethren, taking an Uber in my life. So I broke some barriers, all right? I'm even shocked at myself. And this guy was very chatty. And he started telling me how his father was killed recently. And he had to leave the country because he was a witness to the people that murdered his dad, etc. And he's come home and he's missing his mom. And so the whole journey there was just ministry. I was already tired after a long time. But at the back of my mind, I must become all things, even to the Somalian, right? And you have a reserve tank of love. Lord, whatever's left in me, I give it to you. Tell someone, learn to sow. Come on. Learn to be a blessing to people, even at personal cost. The man was so grateful for the exchanges that happened in the car. And the presence of the Lord filled the car as well. We were chatting. I spoke to him about the matter of forgiveness. And he was very, very open to it, etc. And I really want to encourage you, just seek to be a blessing to all people wherever you are, particularly people not within your sphere, not within your categories that you have designed for yourself. Just seek to be a blessing as widespreadly as you can. I've learned the more I give, the more God gives me. God is no man's debtor. He who refreshes others will be refreshed by the Lord. It's a principle that will never, ever alter. I often say, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. If God in his mind knows, if I want something to be gotten to the world, I need to drop it somewhere. If I can drop it with Randolph, I know it will get to others. But if God must say, if I can get it through him, I'll get it to him. Right? And so I want to encourage you, be a conduit, don't be a dam. Right? Have a flow about you and just release. And you will never lack at any level, I guarantee you. If you give mercy, you will never lack mercy. If you show patience to others, when you need others to be patient with you, you will receive it. If you're judgmental to others, guess what? People will judge you one day, right? You reap exactly what you sow, no more differently than what you have sown, right? The Bible is very true. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And nothing is a seed for a harvest called nothing. I've taught you this, right? If you do nothing, guess what? Nothing is coming your way, okay? So always be gracious. Always be merciful. I was talking to Renee about a particular situation that we are aware of in another church. And there's just tensions that the ministry is being challenged very, very seriously. And there's camps within the group that they're divided and people that we know and we love. And some people were expressing views about this camp versus that camp, etc. And I was out, they asked for my opinion. And I said, no, be gracious here, guys. Just be understanding. Be patient and exercise mercy. And I said this, for in the day that you need it, you're going to have sown it. And if you haven't sown it, don't expect it in the day when you need it the most. So don't be too judgmental on people. Tell someone, be patient and exercise mercy. It's a day for the mercy of the Lord. Today for the mercy of the Lord. Today I'm going to continue with the doctrine of the laying on of hands. I think this is session 25 or so, but session 5 in the segment on the doctrine of the laying on of hands. This doctrine is critical for your understanding. And we haven't even got to the actual administration. Probably next week I'll get to some hands-on things. Well, play upon words. Some hands-on things in reference to the laying on of hands. Up to this point, my concern is that we deal with fundamental principles surrounding the act of the laying on of hands. So in recent weeks, for example, last week we looked at the Shunammite woman, 2 Kings 4, and we looked at Elisha's laying on the child that died as a symbolic representation of the principle of the laying on of hands. and to extract the principles surrounding that event that made the impartation easy and made the impartation powerful. It's not just, my concern is that we don't just get into the administration where we discuss why are hands laid upon you biblically and let's do that. My concern is we can do that now, but if you don't factor into your system the requisite principles that make the objective behind the impartation, behind the laying on of hands, which is impartation, more facilitated, then it's pointless, okay? It's absolutely pointless getting into the actual thing when the principle that facilitates the thing is not understood. So my concern is that let's get into background issues that make for the easy facilitation of the thing. And we've been stressing recently the principle of honor for the one that is laying hands on you, especially if it's your spiritual father, right? The principle of your regard and your perception of who they are and what do they represent, okay? You must remember this. When God puts his seal or grace upon a man or woman of God, those people transform, or at least should be transformed in your thinking about who they are and what they represent. So John the Baptist has parents, not so? Who's his parents? Elizabeth and Zacharias. We can trace his earthly lineage. We can look at his birth certificate and say born by Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? But the Bible says, and he was a man sent from heaven. Now you can either regard him as Elizabeth and Zacharias' boy, or your view of him can be, this is one sent from heaven. Your perspective of the same person will alter what the person can impart to you based upon how you see them. If you see him as one sent from heaven, if you see, particularly if you understand his mandate, I'm a voice, everyone say a voice, right? I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's what John the Baptist said when defining himself. He said, I am nothing but a word. I am a voice. Everyone say a voice. I'm a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him to dwell in. Okay? He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, John did. Right? And if you don't understand how he comes, it will limit to what you can receive from him. Okay? When John the Revelator, the other John, John the Divine, the Revelator, wrote the book of Revelation, he was asked to write letters to the seven churches. And he said, I heard a voice behind me saying, write a letter to the seven churches. And he says, I turned to see the voice. Everyone say, see the voice. Voices are not heard, voices are seen. So it's not about audibility, it's about perspective. It's about sight that enhances the ear, right? The text in, where is it, Isaiah 30 somewhere, it says, your eyes will behold your teacher, remember? I taught you this a few months ago, right? Isaiah 30 somewhere where it says, your eyes will behold your teacher. And then the next verse says, and your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So you can't have the verse, this is the way, walk ye in it, until your eyes first behold your teacher. So whatever the eyes see, the ears hear. Right? John is instructed, turn and see the voice. If John is saying, I am a voice, don't hear me, see me. You will hear me if you see me. Your hearing will be accurate if your sight or your perspective of me is accurate. Okay? Same thing with impartation. If I lay my hands upon you, I want to drill this thing into your psyche, massage this into your spirit. You're going to get the maximum impartation if your perspective is right. Right? If your respect is right, if your honor is right, if your view is right, whatever heaven desires to release will come unimpededly, unaffectedly. It will come to you. Now, who wants maximum reception? Okay? My both hands up. If ever my Father in the Lord speaks blessing, because impartation can happen by a verbal pronouncement, or it can happen by the laying on of hands. I want to get the maximum, but what will ensure that I get maximum impartation is my sight. If I see correctly, I receive more profoundly. Tell someone, if I see correctly, I receive more profoundly. Right? So sight determines reception, right? Sight determines, or perception determines reception. We've taught this for many years, and reception will determine reward. It seems like age-old apostolic principles that were taught in the Apostolic Reformation for the past 30 years are being resurfaced and re-echoed. Didn't you notice? Nothing new is coming, really. The same things are coming through, but differently, from different contexts, different scenarios, okay? So it's a day of great impartation that you must be fully, fully conscious of. So I want to speak about responsibility and diligence as some facilitating factors that will also help the rate of transfer and impartation to you. Just leave the perception and the honor thing. I think we've dealt sufficiently with that. I hope it's a reality in you, amen. I hope it's working within your being. I hope it's installed so we can move on from this to other things. I'll probably speak on this maybe today and next week. It's a lot of thoughts around this matter. So if I'm to receive the greatest impartations from God to the laying of hands or verbal pronouncements, I personally must prove to be a responsible and diligent son of God. When God sees responsibility and diligence in me, he will offload stuff to me because he knows it's going to land on the lap of the responsible. It's going to land on the lap of the diligent, right? It's going to land on the heart of the industrious. God never uses a lazy person. Never, ever. Not one place in the whole Bible did God ever use somebody that was doing nothing. Whenever God came to the person was always engaged in something. There was effort, there was work, there was activity. God took the person and redirected, rechanneled that zeal into something greater of more spiritual import and value. At least Paul was killing Christians, and he did so quite seriously. He said, I was zealous, right? The Bible says when he went to Damascus, he set his face and breathing threats. How can a man, this is Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Apostle. His breath is threats against the church, right? If he's going to kill Christians, I'm going to kill them dead, right? That's Paul. When God looked at Paul and said, sure, this guy, I need that same kind of mind. I need that same kind of energy. I need that same kind of commitment. I'll take the greatest persecutor of the church. I'll make him the greatest apostle of the church next to Christ, I think. Right? And so Gideon was treading, what is it, wheat in a wine press? Yeah, he was busy. And the Lord comes to him and said, mighty man of valor, I will deal with Midian through you like one man. But the point is, he was busy working, right? Elisha was plowing on a field when Elijah walked past him and said, leave that, threw his coat over him, and he followed him, right? There's no one in the scripture doing nothing, unemployed. And God says, I have a gap for you here, come. Huh? Everybody was doing something. I don't have time to go through every other example, but track every major personality in the scriptures. They were all engaged in something. Imagine God using somebody lazy to build an ark for 100 years. God had called Noah because the man is diligent. God knew if I give mandate to this man, the job will be done because of a sense of responsibility and devotion and commitment. So tell someone, lethargy must exit the room. Laziness is the scourge of society today. I've never met a more lazy bunch of people like I'm seeing in the earth today. Right? All you young people here, may you never be part of that group. Yeah? Yeah? It's like they want quick fixes. No one wants to go through process anymore. What they call these drive-thrus? Yeah, the drive-thrus. You want a quick meal, right? You don't want to wait even. If it's more than 5 minutes, it's too long, right? Nobody wants to put the time and effort in to attain results. We want it now, we want it quick, we want it easy. But I want to encourage the brethren today that God is looking for industry. God is looking for diligence. God is looking for responsible people. Okay, now I'm just priming this. I want to get into some of the case studies. To understand this, I'm going to deal with this within the ambit of the impartation of hands to transfer blessings. So I can lay my hands upon you, and I can transmit blessings to you. Right? Now, it is true, Ephesians 1, I think 3 says that, blessed be the God and Father, etc., of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, okay? So Paul erupts with praise here. Blessed be, his hands go up. He looks to God. Blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So tell someone you are blessed. You are blessed positionally. This is a positional reality. That you are blessed in Christ in spiritual places, right? Anything positional in Christ must take on practical manifestation. The truth that is true must become incarnately real. Incarnation means spirit must take on flesh, or truth must take on flesh. Incarnate. Everyone say incarnation. Right? So whenever you see revelation from God's word, always seek to incarnate it. Always seek to actualize it. Walk it out. Right? It must be livable. It mustn't only be, it mustn't tickle your appetite. A lot of people get tickled by revelation. We want to hear the next greatest truth. Right? And some people are revelation junkies. Yeah, you want to hear a powerful saying, powerful poster. Right? And that you think that's power. No, the greatest thing about receiving revelation is for revelation to migrate to incarnation. If it's not livable, if it's not actualized, it remains powerless. As powerful as it sounds, as powerful as a truth sounds, it remains, it lacks authority. The moment it's lived out, it then becomes authoritative. Jesus spoke not as the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible says he spoke as one having authority. Why did he speak as one having authority? Because he was the Word made flesh. When the Spirit or the truth becomes flesh and you speak the Word, you speak with authority, right? Be not like the Pharisees, because they say, but they don't do, Jesus said. So we are raising a body of believers now that say a lot, but do little, right? We're saying things, but we don't design an appropriate, obedient response to messages. So you can hear a message every Sunday. I keep saying this, go home and design. Everyone say design. In other words, it's planning. You've got to plan and design, concoct and implement a plan based upon what you heard. So we prosecuted, for example, 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman's honor of Elisha. You must look at the whole thing and say, what is my incarnate response to this? How am I going to live this out? That was then, I'm here now. What are the principles I need to install to get the same results that she got in my time, right? So let's look at the impartation of blessings. You are blessed spiritually. It's a positional truth. It's a reality, right? But positional truth must become practical experience. Part of blessing you, like we do sometimes where we can impart verbal blessing with our words, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, the Lord give you his peace, for example. That's a verbal impartation. That's very important, as I've taught you, because a leader can activate. Everyone say activate. I can activate what is true positionally to become practical experience. I want to say it again. Listen, please. I can activate as a leader over you. I have the biblical authority by virtue of calling and giftedness and function to, if I say to you, I bless you, you can't turn around and say to me, no, this verse is, I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? That's a positional truth. But all positional truth need principles to actualize them. Right? Part of the actualization of positional blessings is the verbal pronouncement of blessings over people and through the laying on of hands. I bless you. Okay? So I'm looking at a few biblical case studies of this principle where this is clearly the case. Just to form a very solid background and basis for this. Matthew 19 and verse 13 says, some children were brought to him that he might lay his hands upon them and pray. Everyone say, lay hands. So here's an example of the laying on of hands. So lay hands and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. I assume the parents. And Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from them. Right? So the request was, lay your hands and pray. Everyone say, lay hands and pray. Laying of hands, I taught you in the first session, is usually accompanied by prayer or prophecy. Right? Paul would say to Timothy, the gift that is in you, that you receive through prophetic utterance with the laying on of my hands. Right? So it can be prophecy or prayer. And here's an example of Jesus laying his hands on little children and praying for them. Might I stop here and encourage all you that are parents to do this with regularity, as often as you can, and as often as you are led by the Lord. If anybody, you are parents of your own children, right? And as often as the situation allows for it, lay your hands upon them. This is an instruction now to parents in this house. Some of them might be old, but please, you still have the spiritual influence over them. Amen. I can see some parents nodding to their older children sitting next to them. Right? Just lay your hands. I mean, especially when they're small, it's easy, you know, just come here. You know? You don't have to formally do it. No, thou shalt kneel before me. This is laying. No, casually, you know, in the routine of life, hug them, hold them, bless them, pray for them. Saying simple things like, the Lord bless you, my child. I love you. Right? Learn to express love. I love you, the Lord bless you. It's going to be well with you. You're going to be successful in the earth. Just say good things. Impart blessings. That unborn baby, Wesley, lay your hands, Janine, and say, you're going to be mighty. According to the scripture, the descendants of the righteous will be mighty in the earth. You're going to be a mighty person of note in the kingdom, right? We used to do this all the time when Renee was pregnant, to speaking to the developing fetus. Okay, so do it, right? And do it repeatedly, regularly, as they grow up in the various stages of their lives. In Mark 10 and verse 16, he took them in his arms and began, I like this. This is, again, little children brought to Jesus. He took them up in his arms and did what? Began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Right? So the act, please understand this. Now, this is elementary. For some of you, it's basic. But when we can sometimes do a thing out of habit without understanding the spiritual value and import behind the thing. But now when you do it, realize exactly, I'm inferring, I'm imparting blessings to them. So the point I want to make here simply is this. Through the act of laying on of hands, blessings can be imparted. Blessings can be inferred. Blessings can be EFT'd, if you would. And blessings here is basically favor of the Lord, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the good intent of God towards the individual. The person is blessed. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, the Bible says God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Remember? And God blessed him. The very act of, very first act of God in reference to man in Genesis 1:26, when God made man in his own image, and the Bible says, and the Lord God blessed them. Blessing and God are synonymous. They go hand in hand. Tell someone God is a blessing God, right? God is a blessing God. He desires to bless. God is not opposed to you. God is for you. Tell someone God is for you. There was a verse that hit me while we were singing that song. I'm just going to try and find it. In Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse, let's just read from verse 131. I opened my mouth. This verse hit me while we were singing the blessing song earlier. I opened my mouth wide and I panted. You think of David here. I don't know whoever wrote the psalm. Nobody knows who wrote Psalm 119. I personally think it's David, but it's not conclusively true. I opened my mouth wide and I panted. I longed for your commandment. He pours out his love for God's word. But the next verse says the following. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Turn to me and be gracious to me. After your manner with those who love your name. It's a beautiful, beautiful text. And we were singing, may the Lord turn towards you in the song. And I remember the verse was ignited. And while I'm singing the song, I'm praying to God for the house. Lord, turn to us and be gracious. Everyone say, turn to me and be gracious, oh God. Who needs the grace of God, right? The mercy of God in our lives, personally, in our homes. And while we were singing the songs, I just knew that God's disposition towards us is one of grace. Disposition towards us is one of mercy. I want to encourage you all. God is not against you. He's for you and your family. Tell someone, he's for me and my family. Right? Turn to me and be gracious. And I just love how it continues. After your manner, the psalmist knows you want to do this, God. This is your way. This is you. This is your manner. This is your way of dealing with humanity. Turn to me and be gracious. Other versions say, be merciful according to your manner with those who love your name. How many of you love his name? Right? I want to say, this is a word for today. If any of you write a word for today's service, this is it. God says to this house, I will be gracious to you and your family. In fact, I'm turning towards you and not turning away from you. God's directing his gaze towards you. And God's saying, you're going to know my grace. You're going to know my mercy. Because this is me. This is how I'm disposed. This is me, God. This is my manner. Everyone say, grace is God's manner. Right? And the psalmist pitches into this. Right? If ever you need a verse to meditate upon this week, this is it, I think. It just burgeoned in my spirit while the song was being sung. Turn to me, O God, and be gracious. And bless your people. Bless your people. Right? Now, because of time, I might just skip a few details here. And we'll get straight into what I think the Lord wants us to focus on. Let's just maybe do Genesis 46, 48 and verse 10. Genesis 48 and verse 10. Keep looking there for the screen, sorry. Now the eyes of Israel was so dim from age that he could not see. Israel is Jacob. In fact, just go to Genesis 48 verse 1. Let me give you the context before I jump into verse 10. Right? The context is the following. Genesis 48 and verse 1. Came about after these things that Joseph was told, your father is sick. So, Joseph by this time has reconciled with all his brothers. They're all down. They're well taken care of in the land of Goshen. Jacob, the father, also eventually came down to Egypt. Right? So, they were hanging out in Goshen. So, it came about after these things, Joseph was told. Joseph is the prince of Egypt. Second only to the Pharaoh. He's a man of great influence and power. So they tell Joseph, your father is sick. Right? So Joseph knows, my father is aged and is sick unto death, if you know the context of this passage. He's about to die. And his immediate concern is for the next generation. He takes Manasseh. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him to a sick father. When it was told to Jacob, so the news comes to Jacob before Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh get there, right? Somebody sent him a WhatsApp message and the message says this, behold, your son Joseph has come to you. Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. I taught you this before. Jacob is sick. But Israel sits up in the bed. Israel and Jacob are the same person. Remember his name was Jacob, who was changed to Israel. Jacob means deceiver, conniver, supplanter, right? Negotiator. Israel means one who prevails or prevails with God. It literally means one who wrestled with God and overcame, right? Jacob proves that a human can wrestle with the divine and overcome. That's why God changed. Remember, see, he would not let that angel, which was kind of representation of the Lord himself, go when he wrestled with him on the mount before he confronted Esau. I will not let you go until you bless me. There was an intensity in this man that I want to access what is rightfully mine. There is a blessing that is mine, so I will not let you go until you bless me. He did access the blessing, however, through fraudulent means. Remember the story? Years before, he tricked his father that he falsified his identity. He put hair on his body to appear as though he was Esau, the firstborn. And he went before his father to appear like he was Esau, because the firstborn blessing came to the firstborn son. And he got the blessing, but he got it fraudulently. This is now 20 years later when he was coming back. He accessed the blessing legitimately. He realized this blessing cannot work if it's accessed through deceptive means. And I want to encourage all of us here and caution us. You know, I've learned through experience, do not do things the wrong way, even though your motive is right. Do not employ wrong methodologies with correct motivation. The motive can be right, but if the means is wrong, the thing will come back to haunt you or will defer your purpose, right? The means do not justify the end. Don't just say because the end is right, therefore I'll employ whatever methodology I wish to get it. The fact that his heart was set on the firstborn privilege, Jacob's heart was, he thought, well, I could trick my brother into selling his birthright. I can trick my father into me appearing as the firstborn. But he pursued the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. right? So years later now, he's like trying to correct things, and he wrestles with that angel, and he seeks the blessing, and God blesses him, changing his name to Israel. So when you read a text like this saying Jacob is sick, but Israel is sitting up, it's like that sick dimension of Jacob cannot now impart blessings to the next generation, Joseph and his son Manasseh and Ephraim that are now coming to him. He cannot perpetuate the same error of Jacob to Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Now, this might be a word here to leaders that even though you might have messed up historically, don't employ or don't base new impartations upon historical failures. Don't attempt to transmit the blessing, the grace to new generations based upon old failures, based upon previous hypocrisies, prior failures, but do it in the restored identity of the Israel of God in you. Israel sits up. Everyone say Israel sits up. Right? I can just picture this scene, right? Jacob sick, Israel collects his strength, and the boys come to him. Then Joseph, the Bible says, Israel, verse 10, let's jump to verse 10. The eyes of Israel were so dim from age, he could not see. So the man is blind. Joseph brought them close to him. Everyone say, close to him. And he kissed them and he embraced them. Three distinct economies here. Close to him, kiss them, and embrace them. Must have been a very moving scene, this. Huh? Joseph, the firstborn in the family, bringing the grandsons of his father, Jacob or Israel, to him. And he sees them, probably for the first time. And he brings them close. Remember, I taught you that we must learn to bring our parents to engage with patriarchal, spiritual, fatherly anointing and grace. Joseph does exactly this. He realizes that the boy's destiny is not dependent on him, although he's powerful and he's a godly man, Joseph is. But if they are to pursue their destinies in Christ, they need impartations, not from me, Joseph. They need impartations from Jacob himself. Right? It's very important you understand this. Sometimes when you forbid your children from accessing that kind of grace, you abort destiny. As spiritual as you are, parents, not discounting that, Joseph, you are spiritual, but he realizes there's a blessing that comes from this source that's going to, because it's necessary for them to fulfill their unique destinies in Christ. So he brings the boys. And please note that you could spend a whole session on that. Close to him, kiss, embrace. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Okay. Joseph took them from his knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. I love Joseph's honor of his dad. Joseph took them both. Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and he brought them close. So who's firstborn? Manasseh's firstborn, and Ephraim is the secondborn. Joseph's the father, firstborn Manasseh, secondborn Ephraim, and here is Israel, Joseph's father, and Joseph brings the boys. He takes the firstborn, and he puts the firstborn by his father Jacob or Israel's right hand, and the secondborn Ephraim by Israel's left hand, because the right hand must go under the eldest, the firstborn, because in the right hand is the impartation of firstborn rights or privilege. So then let's read the text. It's good to read this, although you know the story. Right? Verse 14. But, everyone say but. But Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh. He does this, he crosses hands. doesn't put the right hand on the eldest, puts the right hand on the second born, which is Manasseh. The right hand on the second born, which is Ephraim. Right? Crossing his hands, although Manasseh was firstborn. Can you just switch here to the King James? I think the King James says it beautifully. Right? Verse 14, King James. So when he crossed his hands, his left hand on Manasseh's head, I like this, is guiding his hands wittingly. Other versions of the Bible says, knowing exactly what he's doing. This is not a fluke. This is not coincidence. He's not crossing his hands because he feels like I need to cross my hands here. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. Right? There's a knowing because he knew. Please remember, the man is blind. He can't see who's in front of him. But he will know that Joseph will automatically position the firstborn near my right hand. So the Bible says he crosses his hands wittingly or knowingly. Verse 15, go back to NASB. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my... Everyone say he blessed Joseph. This act of blessing is critical, right? Because he knows in Joseph there's diligence, in Joseph there's a sense of responsibility, and you're going to find it very strongly in Ephraim. I'll get to it in a moment. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. I like these words, powerful words there. Think of this patriarch. He's the third in the line from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the last of three. The God is often referenced in the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the fullness. He's the completion. Threefold things. He's the substantive representation of the Abrahamic promises that have come to maturity in a man called Jacob. The man is blind, led by the Spirit, and he says, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Amen. How many people are glad God has shepherded you all your life to this day? Now, some of you are not that old, so you can't even say all my life. All the days of my young life. Hallelujah. Amen. Leah, Ray, all the days of my young life, he has been my shepherd up to this day. It's a good verse to give an old person for their birthday. He's been your shepherd all your life up to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Look at Jacob's testimony. Okay, I'm taking my time here because I don't want to get into the act and you don't understand the caliber of the persons and their view of God and their personal testimonies involved in the process. Please remember, this was a fraudster. Once was. Right? I like guys like David. I mean, he was a murderer, an adulterer. I like guys like Peter, cut off the guy's ears, even swore some strange language at one time when the little God asked him, are you one of his? You know, all these people, powerful people, but you look at some of their flaws, say, there's a chance, big chance for me too. Okay. there's a big chance for me. Moses killed a guy. I would never have used him if I was God. He killed a guy. He was a murderer. God used a murderer to lead his people out of Egypt. What about Rahab? I don't know how many men she slept with. She was a harlot. Don't mix the Bible's words up. Prostitute, some versions call her. But if you read Matthew, she's in the genealogy, brethren. I'll tell someone there's hope for you. Some of you are not that bad, but you mean there's hope for you, brethren. Right? And then you think of Jacob, how he was so deceptive. He was a bargainer. His mindset is always, what is in it for me? Give me. My name is Jimmy. You know, he's that guy. He's that negotiator. And then God deals with the man through a set of processes, and his identity is changed from Jacob to Israel, one who prevails and has power with God. And God looks to this vessel to impart blessings to the next generation that is waiting for him. I don't care what the historical nature of your failings have been, there's yet still hope for you. Right? Don't let your past haunt you. Don't let serious negative past failures limit you from what God has in store for you in the future. Those things can hold you back, but never let what God forgave in the past limit you from where he wants to take you in the future. Right? Never limit, right? Never allow to limit what God has forgiven you of in the past to prevent you from moving forward in the future concerning his plans and his purposes. Paul had that problem. I was once a persecutor of the church, he said. He said, if you're going to call me an apostle, call me the least, because I killed the church. I persecuted the church. But I am what I am by the grace of God. How many people are grateful for his grace? When we read that scripture earlier, turn to me and be gracious, O God. I really want to encourage you. That's a verse for you, because some of you are battling with the past that is haunting you, and you don't have the boldness and confidence. You're not being arrogant or bold if you boldly take your future that God has in store for you with confidence and boldness. You're not being arrogant, right? You're being confident. And your confidence is in the mercy and the grace of God. I think it smacks God in the face when you don't. When you say, the guilt of my past is too great, I can't do this, as though you have forgotten my sin, but I remember it very strongly, God. How? You tell someone, please tell someone this very seriously, you are not God. Tell someone you are not God. Because some of the words you're hearing from friends and family, as though they are God. They're not God. If God says, I forgive you, and I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I, God, do not remember it. I'll never really say a word, brethren. Who on earth has the audacity to remember what God has forgotten? Right? Don't allow what men on the earth call to remembrance of things God has freely forgotten concerning your historical failure. Right? To do that, I want to say it's an affront to the majesty of God who has forgiven you. Right? It's an affront to the majesty of God who has forgiven you. I need to get to this text. The angel, verse 16, who has redeemed me from all evil. Right? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. I just love this. Bless the lads. Everyone say, bless the lads. Oh, just bless you, Caleb. Bless you, Levi. Tell someone, bless the lads. Put that as your status today. Bless the lads. Put it as a post on Facebook. Get the people guessing. What on earth is he up to or she up to today? Bless the lads, right? Bless the lads. And may, he says, bless the lads and may my name live on in them, right? Jacob, Israel is in passing. When it says name, it's reputation, but in name, I taught you, alludes to divine purpose, right? Let the divine purpose of God live on in them. And may the names of my father, watch this, Abram and Isaac, right? It's not just my name. It's the names of my father and the names of Abram live on in these two boys. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim, it displeased him. Now, Joseph's unhappy because I positioned Manasseh by your right hand, but you crossed hands and you put the right hand on. So here's the father displeased by the actions of his father imparting blessings. It's always wise for parents to defer to the wisdom of God vested in spiritual fathers, sometimes in administrating key components of the lives of their children. Say that again. It is wise sometimes for parents to defer to their spiritual fathers to administrate key components of the lives of their children. Because as parents, you have expectations or anticipations, and you have a way forward. And sometimes you need to bring that plan to God. And sometimes in the oversight of spiritual fathers, they can cut across your plan. Or they can administrate or sometimes give a word of wisdom that totally is antagonistic to everything you anticipated. In those moments, don't insist upon what you want. Joseph could have said, I am going to insist, Papa, that you put your right hand on Manasseh. Thanks, Dean. I'm going to insist that you put your right hand on Manasseh. He did not. He acceded to the decision of his father. Look what it says. He grasped the hand of his father to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. His father, Joseph said to his father, not so my father, this one is firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He will become a people, but he also will be great. However, his younger brother will be greater than him. And his descendants will become a multitude of nations. He blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, May God make you, this is to Joseph, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus, he put Ephraim before Manasseh. It's like spiritual fathers rearrange ranking in the kingdom here. They have the authority in this context to determine roles and functions, or by the act of laying on of hands, they can open doorways and chart new territories of progress and ways for specific sons. And this is the prerogative of fathers in Christ. Verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, my son. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. If you do some research on this last verse, it was a territory in the Amorite region that Jacob secured in his lifetime, and he gave that whole inheritance to Joseph, okay? So I want to encourage you here to defer to the wisdom of spiritual fathers. It is always good to ask for views from spiritual parents about serious matters as it relates to your children. Because sometimes, maybe not always, sometimes there might just be a perspective that you as a parent are missing, right? And God has given divine, sometimes, insight and wisdom into these matters, okay? So he crossed the hand from Manasseh to Ephraim. I taught you in part why he did this. Historically, Manasseh represents someone that forgets father's house. Not so, right? When Manasseh, the boy, was born, firstborn, Joseph, he was called Manasseh because of two reasons. God has caused me to forget the pain of my brothers, he said. Secondly, God has caused me to forget my father's house. The phrase father's house alludes to that context that is the venue for the stewarding of divine purpose in the earth. If you forget father's house, you are forgetting divine purpose. You are saying, so whenever Joseph calls Manasseh, let's say the boys are growing up. Manasseh, it's time for supper. Manasseh, come out from playing. Whenever the name was echoed, whenever he called, Manasseh, Manasseh, do this, Manasseh. He's reminding himself, I'll forget the pain of my fathers or my brothers. I will forget my father's house. What he's saying every time he said Manasseh is, I will have nothing to do with divine purpose. Right? My father is Isaac. Not so. Jacob's father is Isaac. Right? Excuse me. Joseph's father is Jacob. Right? Jacob's other sons did Joseph ill or treated him extremely badly. Right? So when Joseph consistently calls Manasseh, he's saying, I'm forgetting the pain of my brothers, but I'm forgetting any divine administration associated with Jacob. But it's not just Jacob. You're forgetting Isaac, and you're forgetting Abraham and God, the covenant that God made with, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Therefore, Manasseh could never, ever occupy firstborn in the family. Because no one that forgets father's house can be firstborn in anything. Because it was the right and the privilege of the firstborn to administrate the purposes of God associated with his family. Right? That's why I say, never forget your father's house. Right? My father in the Lord is Pastor Thamo Naidu. Anything associated with him and his mandate, my hands are first up to volunteer or to support. Why? Because I want to support what God is supporting. I want my hands in. Everyone say diligence. Say responsibility. Manasseh proves irresponsible and undiligent by virtue of his personhood in being ineligible to administrate firstborn right issues. Right? When Ephraim the boy was born, he was so named because Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Right? God has blessed the work of God. God has blessed the work of my hands. Right? Now, just quickly because of time, just by the way, the thought occurred to me very early this morning. Remember Gideon was from Manasseh? Yeah? Remember? In the book of Judges, right? And I thought how merciful and gracious God is. Not everything about Manasseh is bad. Because Manasseh became a whole tribe. One of the tribes of Israel, and maybe sometime we'll do a study where we can catalog some of the gracious dealings of God in this tribe, right? Even the mighty Gideon was from Manasseh. And when God said to him, you're a mighty man of valor, I will deal with Midian through you as with one man. Remember all his excuses? Who am I? Check my tribe, God. Check where I come from. Right? I'm the least in my father's house. My father's family is the least in the clan. The clan is the least in the tribe. And look at the tribe, Manasseh. You want to use me? Why not go to Judah, David's tribe? Those guys are men of war. I'm sure they can handle the assignment. God chose somebody from Manasseh. But that speaks of the mercy and the grace of God in the mercy and the grace of God in the process. Now, just quickly, remember I taught you this. So, we won't have time to read it, but if you read the whole chapter of Genesis 48 from verse 4 onwards, between verse 4 and verse 10, Jacob said this to Joseph, the boys are mine, not your sons, my sons. Right? He adopted them right there and there. You bore them, Joseph, with your wife, but they are my boys. I claim fatherhood over your sons, although you fathered them. Joseph did not react. He gave the boys up. And I taught you there's no tribe called the tribe of Joseph in Israel, right? But there's the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph was firstborn in his family, not so? You know why? Who was firstborn, legitimately? Reuben, not so? Reuben was firstborn of. But Reuben slept with Jacob's concubine. God was angry with him. God specifically said to him, you lose your firstborn status in this family. Reuben was firstborn of Jacob from Leah. The second wife of Jacob was Rachel, remember? And Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel's children. Remember Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. And the law stated that if the firstborn of the first wife vacates his firstborn sonship for whatever reason, then the firstborn of the second wife assumes that position. That is why the coat of many colors prophetically was given to Joseph. When you read the story, you've got to understand all of these background principles. It's not, the Bible does say, and Jacob loved Joseph. But when giving him the coat of multicolored coat, he's acting prophetically. It's through this boy of all of them in this economy, it's through this boy who is going to function as firstborn in the family, right? And I taught you this extensively, how he assumes the role of Jacob in Jacob's absence over the affairs of all his brothers, right? He forgives them, etc. He takes care of them. And now the crunch time, when he brings his own sons to his father says, not yours, they're my boys. But the son, what the son produced, boys the son willingly gave up to patriarchal fatherly oversight, right? And remember I said to you, Ephraim and Manasseh then become tribes. So Judah is not Manasseh's uncle anymore. Judah is not Ephraim's uncle anymore. When Judah, who is Joseph's brothers, see Manasseh and Ephraim, they can't say my nephews. What must they now say? Come on, talk. What must they now say? Your status has changed. Your status, your function, your DNA, your internal configuration has changed because a parent took you and brought you to patriarchal fatherly oversight. Manasseh will never be a tribe. Ephraim will never be a tribe if Joseph did not do this critical thing in this chapter. Right? And I'm speaking to you prophetically as a father in this house. When I think of our children in this house, they are pregnant with purpose. Think of your children. Think of your own kids here. They're pregnant with purpose. Well done, Eunice. Well done, Lois. The faith that was in both of you is now in Timothy. But take the Timothy and position him in front of an apostle Paul. Because now this man's configuration is going to change for divine purpose. It takes both natural parents and spiritual parents to shape individuals and to prepare them for destinies that are going to be extremely profound. I also taught you this. What happens to Joseph? Does Judah, Reuben, Gad, Naphtali, all the other brothers, they can't call him my brother now. What must they now call him? Our father. You are now co-father with Jacob. You who gave up have now elevated too. Right? And I gave you a verse. I was trying to, yes, it's here. Psalm 77 verse 15 proves this. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Joseph elevates to co-father alongside with Jacob. Right? And the writer here of the psalm puts them side by side in a fathering disposition. And I want to encourage you, just this applies to parents, but generally, whatever you give up to fatherly oversight and you defer to that dimension, you never lose. You're never compromised in the process. God will always be true to bless you. God will always be true to back his word up within your life. Right? Now, close your eyes for one moment. There's a great destiny attached to the house. This is growing in my spirit. I've been aware of it all along, but it's really growing in my spirit more and more and more. God is going to reconfigure identity and function like he did with Manasseh, Ephraim, and with Joseph himself. And your identity, your nature is going to change. I don't just speak in reference to parents of children. I speak to you all as sons now. God told me that the rate of impartation is going to be so profound, it will alter identities. And when identity is altered, functionality becomes set in place immediately thereafter. Manasseh, you will not just be a grandson to your grandfather, you're going to be a son to him. You will not just be a nephew to your uncles, you're going to be brothers to them now. New mindset, new status, new function awaits you. Similarly, the same to you, Joseph. And I want to encourage everyone in the house. All these messages are preparing us for impartations that are going to transform internal DNA. Destinies are in the balance here. It is so serious. Destinies are in the balance here. And I want to encourage you all to receive blessing today. Lift up your hands. I want to bless you. Lift up your heart with your hands before the Lord. And we'll do this every Sunday as the Lord leads us. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless your people. You see their hands lifted up to you. And you, through Aaron, commanded us in your word that when we declare your people blessed, that you said you will invoke your name upon them. You strategically place your name upon them. We've sensed your word in the service today that you have turned towards us and that you're going to be gracious towards us. And we, right now, Father, we receive that grace. We receive that blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare every family blessed of the Lord. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord grant you his peace. The Lord cause open doors for you. The Lord order your steps. The Lord direct your path. The Lord arrest the waywardness of your children. The Lord visit your homes in the night watches. The Lord visit your marriages with restoration, with renewal, with representation. The Lord visit your workplaces. The Lord visit you in the marketplace. The favor of the Lord rest upon you. I pray God moves the hearts of your superiors. I pray the Lord moves the hearts of those in oversight over you and grant you favor. I pray the right hand of the Lord rest heavily upon you all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I impart blessing to you. I declare it is well with you and it will be well with you and your offspring. To the third and the fourth generation, you will not lack of the divine resource of the Lord in the name of Jesus. I declare health to your body. I declare soundness to your mind. I declare that you will walk in the prosperity that is promised you in the holy word of God. I declare that you are blessed in the field, that you are blessed in the city. For all young people here, I declare that all your relationships will be ordered of the Lord. I pray and ask and declare and decree even now, right associations. I pray God the Holy Spirit will orchestrate good friends for you that will be a blessing to you spiritually, emotionally, relationally, cognitively, mentally, spiritually more especially. And Father, I just have a burden for this. Just everyone lift up your hands. All the young people stand, the parents remain seated. Just if you're young, youth, stand up quickly. Just stand there where you are. I'm sensing this just hit my spirit now. Right? Just lift up your hands before the Lord, all of you that are here. And we've been praying for our other young people that are not yet present. Young adults, if you understand, please do so. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for all these here standing before you, and those even not present, but are connected to us covenantally. You positioned Jonathan next to David, a key relationship that preserved David when Jonathan's father tried to take him out. You prepared a relationship as a preserving tool because purpose lay within David. And I pray even now, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you will orchestrate very key relationships and friendships for all of our young people, young adults. I ask that those relationships be activated now in the realm of the Spirit. I pray, O God, that you would bring them together. And I pray these, your servants, will discern the rightness of the relationship. I also pray that you will cut off and sever any kosher relationship, any relationship that will defile your purpose or defile these, your servants of God. We sever that in the realm of the Spirit. I pray, O God, that you would terminate those things and preserve the purity of these, the sons and the daughters of the Lord. And I ask, O God, that be preserved in every single way, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Keep lifting your hands up. Let's pray a bit. And Father, we ask, really we pray, you gave us that word in the verse, in the scripture, in the service today, O God, that you will turn towards us and be gracious. And so I ask today, O God, turn once again. I ask, don't turn your face away from us, but always let your eyes be on these, your people. You said to Israel, your eyes will always be on their land. And your word has promised that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the face of the whole earth to show yourself strong to those whose hearts are perfect towards you. I ask, O God, let the light of your countenance shine on us. Turn your face and move your sovereign hand to rest upon every single one of us. We pray once again, alter our internal configuration. Let these impartations dynamically alter our makeup internally. I pray we would think differently of ourselves. We would function differently in reference to your plans and your purposes concerning us, God. I just pray blessing upon blessing on every single person in the house. I pray that where there's been struggle and where there's been hardship, I pray you bring an ease, bring a respite. Many people just need an interval from their suffering. God, I pray, terminate processes and segments of suffering. Let your divine purpose be accomplished in and through it all. I deliberately and consciously bless your people. I believe we will hear testimonies of your goodness, testimonies of your greatness. I ask, O God, make a way where there seems to be no way, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. 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 Tell someone I receive it. Amen. Amen.